I was about 13 years old, my older brother, 18 years old. This was during his senior year of high school, and he worked part-time at a gas station. Now, this was the decade of the 70s, and gas stations were typically is where you got your car repaired. Yes, they also sold gasoline, but it was a garage. And back at that time, the owner of this garage took my brother under his wing and taught him basic mechanical skills, which then opened up his income. He could now work on twice as many cars. Just a simple economic business model. But I do remember my brother's first car, 1961 Chevy Bel Air two-door sedan, 250 cubic inch six-cylinder with three on a tree. I know it's a foreign term to you, but back then, standard transmission, there was a lever on the steering column that you proceeded to turn and shift to go through each gear that you wanted to as you accelerated. I wish I had that car today. And why do you ask that? Because cars were very simple in those days. And this car became my classroom. And my brother became my teacher. He taught me how to install points and condenser. I know, it's another term that you probably don't recognize, but has to do with your ignition system. He taught me how to install brakes, how to flush out the cooling system, and I assisted him in pulling the transmission out, installing a clutch, pressure plate, and throw-out bearing, which is another group of terms that you probably don't recognize. But he taught me how to use the Chilton's Manual. Now, the Chilton's Manual was a very large book, in effect. It was the car's Bible. In this book, they showed with illustrations how you could disassemble and reassemble in order practically any component on that car. You are wondering, the purpose or the lesson from this introduction? Well, here is the lesson. Whenever you are taught something, you own it. No one can take it from you. Only you can let it go. We must apply what we have learned. We must use what we've been taught. Use it or lose it is the generic term. And it applies to countless regions of our physical and our spiritual lives. The car or the automobile metaphor works as a teaching tool because, simply, it engages all of us. I was visiting a close friend of mine at his garage, and they were telling a story of how this person bought a brand new car, drove it off the lot, and never knew to check the oil. I thought that was strange. In fact, they never knew that you were to have the oil changed. So what happened? Well, eventually the car ran out of oil and the engine seized, and now the car was ineffective. Because no one taught this person checking the oil was essential. But there's more to check. You're to check your oil, your antifreeze, check your brakes, check your inspection sticker. How many times has that happened before? Oops, I ran out. So many components to check, providing a safe and worry-free travel throughout our duration in this life. I'll restate today's lesson. When you are taught something, you own it. You own it. But the other half of that lesson is this. We must apply what we have learned. Today's title is the word choose. Choose. By definition, the verb choose is to prefer or decide to do something. To prefer or decide. There is an ingredient in cooking or baking that God designed a week around this ingredient. The ingredient is leavening. And we understand the spiritual metaphor. God is more concerned with our learning how to live righteously than he is in how we prepare our bread to eat. God uses physical examples to teach spiritual truth. The exercise of eating unleavened bread, symbolic of letting Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, to live in us. Therefore, there is less room for the leaven of sin to find a place in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And this verse is showing we need to learn to control anger. Self-control. But sadly, in most cases, anger leads to what we read in verse 27. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. This is a cautionary statement. Don't give the devil an opportunity. When we are angry, we open the door to Satan and his influences, causing us to sin. When we practice letting Jesus Christ live in us, there's less room for Satan and the leaven of sin to find a place in our lives. Quoting Proverbs 26, verse 2, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. It's easy to understand. Where there is no wood, there is no fire. And the rest of the verse says, where there is no tale-bearing, strife ceases. The fire goes out. But this is a matter of personal choice. It is what we choose. We choose to let the fire go out. We must cultivate a healthy mind that chooses to let go. To let go of anger. What did Jesus Christ teach us about letting go? Specifically about forgiveness. Jesus Christ set us an example in all things. How we are to treat, serve, and love one another. Jesus Christ consistently taught forgiveness. Consider why he came to this earth the first time. It was for the forgiveness of sins. We see this principle that Jesus taught in the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Bible offers many references of Jesus praying. A few show the actual words that he used. The longest one recorded makes up the entire 17th chapter of John that we rehearse and reread on Passover evening. But in this section of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us how to pray. This is a model prayer, an outline. We begin in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. In this manner, or in this way, we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus begins by addressing his Father in heaven. We, in like manner, recognize the deep relationship that God desires to have with each one of us, with our spiritual Father. To hallow God's name means to honor it, to consider it sacred with deep respect. But now let's notice on verse 12 as we pray to the Father. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. What debts do we owe? We have all sinned. We all sin daily, and we daily need to seek forgiveness. As we forgive our debtors, as we forgive others. Forgiveness is what your Heavenly Father does. It is what we pray for. If we don't forgive, the sins that we think others have committed against us, are we deserving of forgiveness ourselves? But there is double emphasis in this chapter of Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, sins, and the offenses, neither will your Father forgive you or your trespasses. These are conditional statements about forgiveness. God expects us to forgive others. When God forgives us, he removes that sin and the penalty of death that would have resulted. As God forgives us, we must forgive others. Mercy and forgiveness are God's nature. His desire for us is to become like him. The forgiveness becomes part of our nature. Forgiveness is not always easy. And at times it feels more painful than the wound that we have suffered. Sometimes it is more painful to forgive the one who inflicted it, and yet there is no peace without forgiveness. Forgiving someone who has hurt or offended us is not the natural human reaction. Resentment and getting even tends to be the normal human reaction. Forgiveness is God's nature. It's what God does and what he teaches us in his word to do. Forgiveness is a learned spiritual exercise, not understood by most people. To rehearse today's lesson, when we are taught something, we own it. Do we own forgiveness? Do we own what we have learned about forgiveness? Do we own the capacity to forgive? Forgiveness is God's nature. God expects it to be our nature. Throughout the scriptures, forgiveness is a thread woven completely, whether you're reading in the prophets, the Psalms, the law, or from the lips of Jesus Christ in the gospel of the New Testament. Forgiveness is consistently there. And God offers to forgive us. He tells us to extend the same charity to others. So how? How are we to forgive? How do we apply what we have learned about forgiveness? Can we break down how to own forgiveness? to make forgiveness our choice. We read it in verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Fundamentally, this should become a straightforward choice. Forgiving other people. Why does it become such a hard choice to make? Again, forgiveness is a learned spiritual exercise. This is something we are compelled to learn, to be taught. My older brother taught me the basics on how to fix cars. That background is not enough to teach about forgiveness. So where do we go? Where do we go to be taught? And who is the absolute example on grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness? And in order to live and practice genuine forgiveness, we must learn from the example of the one whose life defines it. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. Earlier we heard from John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. One of the last words that Jesus spoke as he neared his physical death, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is revealing for us. To truly forgive, we need God's help. Jesus asked the Father to forgive those who had just beaten and crucified him. This is a powerful example, and this example he set for all of us, an example we've been called to live by. There are many examples in the scriptures regarding forgiveness. I have chosen two. Two examples that have helped me and how to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Both are very familiar to us. Both have a common trigger that demonstrates unforgiveness, showing us what to avoid. Both are intended to teach us about making a choice to forgive. I'll preview both examples now to establish our direction. In John chapter 8 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And in Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. Both examples teach of forgiveness. Both cases conceal a trigger that repress us from making the choice to forgive. So let's begin with the example on John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We begin in verse 2. This is setting the scene. But early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they, the scribes and Pharisees, might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. The Pharisees were critical of Jesus, Most of the Pharisees were totally opposed to the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who did much of what they did to be seen by men. Jesus described the Pharisees this way in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He states, referencing this parable, or this section, the Pharisees were those, or some, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In this passage in John 8, there is clearly no compassion shown this woman by these spiritual leaders. We read, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Question. How did these dedicated clerical leaders catch this woman in adultery in the very act? One wonders if this was a setup. They knew this woman. They knew her weaknesses. It is clear through this story the Pharisees needed a victim to trap Jesus. And we must also ask, where was the man in this affair? Nothing is said about him. The Bible doesn't reveal this personality. We can only speculate. Yet the Bible is very clear in the written record concerning adultery in the law of Moses. Let's look at that for a moment. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Let's read in verse 10. The man, notice, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, speaking of the man, and the adulteress, speaking of the woman, shall surely be put to death. The Pharisees knew the law. How convenient it was for them not to bring the man forward. These Pharisees in John chapter 8 is an example of a trap being laid for Jesus. The point of bringing the woman before Jesus was not that the hypocritical accusers cared what happened to her. The Pharisees were attempting to get Jesus to say something wrong. They were using her. If Jesus approved the stoning, he would be delivered to the Roman authorities for challenging the Roman authority. Because, see, the Roman authority was the only ones to approve the death penalty. If Jesus did not approve of the stoning, he would be accused of heresy, for teaching something contrary to what the law of Moses had said. Between a rock and a hard place, some would say. Notice Jesus' answer in verse 7. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Verse 7 is a powerful example and a lesson for me. Do I have the business to judge someone? To throw the first stone? Or do I have the choice to forgive someone? We are all guilty of sin. We can only speculate what Jesus wrote on the ground with his finger. Whatever it was, it had a powerful impact. Verse 9. Then those who heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. This woman was guilty of sin. She knew it. So did her accusers know it. She was guilty of being stoned to death. And what was Jesus' response? Verse 10. Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11. She says, no one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The perfect example of forgiveness. Go and sin no more. So let's ask, what side of this story do you prefer to be on? On the side of the hypocritical Pharisees who in their self-righteous judgment deserve to point out all a person's faults and sins to throw stones? Or on the side of the one who can see everything in every situation, whose desire and encouragement is for us to choose to sin no more? One of the most recognized passages in Scripture is John 3:16. John 3:16, let's turn there. A passage that you are very familiar with. You could probably recite this one off by heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One that's very familiar, one that we could recite from memory. Could you recite verse 17? John 3:17. Let's take a look. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 8, neither do I condemn you. Jesus' encouragement for this woman and for us as well, to forgive, to abide in Jesus' example, to go and sin no more. Jesus Christ's desire is for all mankind to be saved. Now let's review Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Very familiar parable for all of us, the parable of the prodigal son. It's one of the most famous of all the Christ teachings and best remembered. And this story is only found once in Luke's gospel. Luke 15, verse 11 sets the scene. A certain man had two sons, and most are familiar with this parable. One son seeks his portion of his inheritance, and he journeys to a far country, and there wasted his possessions. The story takes an unfortunate turn. There's a famine in the land. He has no money, no food. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. He was ready to eat the food that they fed the pigs. But notice, no one gave him anything. Not even the food intended for the pigs. So what is your first reaction from this story? He caused his own problems. He was self-centered, selfish. He deserves to suffer the consequences, correct? That is how the world operates. Matthew 6, verse 14, continues to play in the recesses of my mind. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The next few verses establish something very profound for us. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, we are witnessing the beginning steps of repentance. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against, notice, heaven. He first acknowledges his sin against God. And then his son against, his physical father, his sin. Notice now this repentant attitude. Verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This son's inheritance was wasted by how he chose to live. He lost sight of the value of his inheritance. What's reassuring is the eternal God never loses sight of your potential. This son decided to return home. And verse 20 reveals an important detail. But when he, the lost son, was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. His father was looking for him. Probably every day that someday his son would return. Why? Why was he looking at him for him? So he could point out all his mistakes? How he hurt his father? No. Not far from it. We witness the compassion and the tenderness of his father. Verse 21. And then the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22 demonstrates his father's exceptional mercy and forgiveness. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. This is showing that even his son was barefoot. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. And they began to make merry. This passage is a description of how our Father in heaven responds to us. Responds to all who repent and seek his forgiveness. However, not all is well within this family. The older brother has a problem. Verse 25. His older brother was in the field, showing he was working on the farm. He heard the music, the dancing, and he asked the servant, what is going on? And his servant says to him, your brother has come home. And because your father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now notice verse 28. But he was angry and he would not go in. He was stubborn. So he, the older brother, answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even refer to him as his brother. This son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, reminding his father of his brother's sins, you killed the fatted calf for him. There appears to be no forgiveness directed to his brother. This is such a personal story to teach us. And we can insert ourselves throughout this parable. I referred to earlier that there was a trigger present in both of these narratives. And trigger is not a reference to a gun. Trigger means to cause to happen, to initiate, to precipitate a chain of events. This trigger, in both accounts, is this: the unforgiving, self-righteous attitude of both the Pharisees and this older brother. These triggers repress us from making the choice to forgive. Unforgiveness creates a hardened heart, a heart that feels anger, resentment, bitterness, and also hatred toward the offender. So what does God want? What is He teaching us in His Word? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you, living the example of Jesus Christ. During these 7 days of unleavened bread, our focus shifts from removing leaven to taking something in, eating unleavened bread, symbolic of living sin-free. What are we to take in? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Memories are not gone. They are a tool to remind us to just forgive. To move forward is unhealthy, to hold grudges, to be keeping score, thinking of ways to make someone pay for what he or she has done. Let Jesus Christ's example live in us. Without me, you can do nothing. There is a misconception about forgiveness. Forgiveness means that you don't condone the behavior, the sin. You know the action is wrong. You choose to let go, to forgive. Forgiveness is a voluntary action. It is a choice God teaches us to make. To summarize today's lesson, we must remember how much God has forgiven us as we choose to forgive others. Let's conclude. My brother's car that I mentioned in the beginning of this message, the 1961 Chevy Bel Air two-door coupe, six-cylinder with three on a tree. You'll have to Google that sometime to understand what I'm saying. Thing is, they don't make that anymore. I wish I had that car today. Why? Simply because it has greatly increased in value. It's certainly understood that many items increase in value with age. Time is our enemy physically. Time is also an ally, a supporter spiritually. Time is on our side as we commit to learning to forgive. Forgiveness is what your Heavenly Father does. It is what he expects us to do. Forgiveness is a matter of personal choice. We must remember how much God has forgiven us. We don't have the authority to throw stones when we overcome with self-righteousness. John 3:17 again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. We do not have the license to condemn the world either. Forgiveness is a gift that we choose to give others. Can you imagine a world where all bitterness and self-righteous anger and pride and evil speaking existed only in the past? A world where humans would practice kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. This is the future. This is the future that we are in training for. And this world is our classroom. We practice forgiveness that we may teach others by our example to forgive. God wants us to learn the value of forgiveness. This is who God is. This is who God wants us to become.